Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to be able to be here and to be able to worship the Lord and to be able to pray together even as we have. And I also want to say a special hello to everybody. I know I've been able to say hello to some of our crew here. We have a very small gathering as we put together this particular worship service. So happy Sabbath to everyone. It's nice to be able to have you join us here. I just want to ask that you might join me in prayer just for my sake. If you just humor me. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to continue to worship you. Father in heaven, I thank you for each and every person that is joining us here in worship. And as we look at your word, I want to pray that your Holy Spirit will guide and lead me. Father, I want to pray that you will help me to serve as you have helped me to serve so many times in the past. And so, Father in heaven, I put myself into your hands. Pray that you will truly bless this next moment in time that will truly draw us all together in a deeper faith and a better understanding of your word. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. You know, it was interesting last night as Pastor Doug had just mentioned, it's supposed to get to, he mentioned early before we went on camera, it's supposed to get to 90 degrees here in the greater Sacramento area in which we live. And last night we topped, I think, about 88 degrees. And so at 88 degrees, even when you shut the house up and you kind of close it up before the heat starts to get in, you draw the drapes, we are hoping to avoid the air conditioning. But about, I think it was around 8 o'clock last night, we kind of gave in and said, you know, it's 81 degrees inside the house. We're going to go ahead and turn on that air conditioning. And so one of the girls went and turned that on the thermostat. 15 minutes later, I said, you know what, I'm still hot and I don't hear any air conditioner. And so, as it turns out, the air conditioner wasn't on. It didn't turn on, and I went out and found a burnt fuse in the control panel on the furnace and the blower. So I tried replacing the I had one more fuse left, so I tried replacing that, put it into the slot, and turned it on. And sure enough, no air conditioner. Went back, found another burnt out fuse. So now I know I have a short somewhere in my air conditioning unit, and so we quickly started to open up the windows as soon as the temperature got below 81 outside, and so that was our evening last night. Somewhat frustrating to start off the heat season. I know some of you over in Canada or some of the northern states are saying, wow, nice problem to deal with. I wish I had that problem. But the fact of the matter is, once it gets 81, it's not comfortable for most of us, for the best of us. You know, I've also had a problem with my phone over the last week. And I know that you have problems with your phones occasionally as well. And mine's been kind of one of those nagging problems that has been haunting me for the last 2 or 3 weeks. But especially over the last week, I had one or two apps that started to crash on me randomly and consistently. I tried looking online and trying to find all these different tips on how to be able to prevent this from happening again. I also had a problem with my Google Voice search, and that was always getting muddled up. And then I was told online to go into my settings and open the storage and clear some of my hard drive and kind of clean that up. Well, I went to open up storage, and you think that storage setting would open? No, the circle just kept going round and round and round for, I don't know, 2 or 3 minutes when it should open up instantaneously. And so I couldn't even go in to fix it. So finally, I had to go to the final last resort. Of course, this is always needs to be your last resort. I had to go to a full factory reset the whole phone, and of course that's the easy part. You just wait 5 or 10 minutes and you've lost everything. Make sure it's all backed up, and then of course there's several hours immediately after, and then it kind of nags you for the next week or so as you're kind of readjusting the settings and everything else. So these are some of the frustrations that I was dealing with over the last couple of days, over the last week. And then on top of that, there's the whole coronavirus crisis that we're going through as well. My wife's parents live in Canada, and one of the pleasures that we always look forward to every year is that they jump into their motorhome, and around January, end of January, somewhere in February, whenever a window of weather opens it up enough, they find themselves driving down to southern California, down in Palm Springs, Palm Desert kind of area, where you have a lot of retirees and snowbirds that hang out together and such. And then on the way home, they stop around April and spent about 10 days with our family here. And so we were looking forward to that until about December. My father-in-law discovered that he had a need for a heart surgery. And so their whole trip was kind of put on hold, and they kept waiting for the date. December went by, January went by. February went by when they normally come down, and now March rolls around, and they still haven't had their heart surgery. Well, they said it's going to be any week now. In fact, he was admitted to the hospital. They're starting to prepare him to be able to go down to the other city in BC, Canada, where he was to receive his surgery. And this whole coronavirus kind of lockdown, shelter in place kind of hit us. And so there we were, finding ourselves with the border closed between here and Canada. And the reason this was a great disappointment for us, especially for my wife Denise, is that we thought to ourselves, well, if they can't come and visit us this year, at least you can always jump in a plane. You can take some time off work. You can go up and spend a week, week and a half with them. And so she was intending on doing that right after the surgery to help out with recovery and also get some time with her parents. And again, the border shut down, shelter in place. Not only if we could go, she still wouldn't want to go because, of course, her dad is in a very vulnerable position physically, and she wouldn't want to jeopardize that or his health and even his life. And so now it might be months until she's able to jump into a plane and go up north and visit her parents. So this was a great disappointment that that our family, especially Denise, has experienced in recent weeks and in recent months. You know, this is the 2-year anniversary since I had major spinal surgery. And some of you are aware of that, some of you are not aware of that, but 2 years ago, right to this month, I went under the knife. And the reason was that I had a bulged or herniated disc in one of my neck joints. And normally that's not a problem, and many of us that find ourselves in our 40s, 50s will find ourselves happening. But in this particular instance, it decided to bulge and compress the nerve that fed into my right arm. And because of that, I was starting to lose dexterity, strength into my left hand. I was extremely, there was high pain, especially at the point in my neck where it was being compressed. In fact, my doctor eventually put me on the highest dose of the opioid that I was on, which was Norco, 24/7, just to get through the day and just to get through that 3 or 4 weeks that took place just before I actually went into surgery. And then after the surgery, I was relieved of that pain somewhat at first, and I praise God that now 2 years later, I have no pain whatsoever. I was stuck in a brace, and I couldn't move my neck either way, and it was stationary for 3 straight months, 24/7, sleeping on my back and recovering from that particular episode and challenge in my life. And so I went through great suffering during that time, but I praise God, as so often we can, in the aftermath, that God has given us some kind of relief and that we have weathered the storm. You know, speaking of last night, not only did my air conditioning not turn on, but I was eating supper just before that. And I was chomping away, and this happens to me once in a while when I'm daydreaming. I'll start thinking about other things and not my food as much as maybe I should. And sure enough, I chomped down on my bottom lip right on this side. And it was a real chomp. Like, we're not talking just a light. We're talking meat tenderizer kind of chomp down. And so that's going to take a few days to be able to heal. And then this morning while I was eating breakfast, I must have wandered off again because I found that I've never done this before. I've never heard of somebody doing this before. I didn't even think it was possible. But the tissue right under your tongue that holds your tongue to the bottom of your mouth, somehow I actually was able to chomp down on that tissue. And I couldn't do that if I tried. And yet, nevertheless, I found myself doing that. And to my bewilderment and pain, I found that it is possible. So maybe you can email me, find me on Facebook, and let me know if that's happened to you. I've never had such a thing happen to me in the past. But it was painful as well as puzzling. By the way, how are you doing? How was your last week? How was your last month? How has your last year gone for you? Now, of course, we're in a very unique situation, so I can't even get any feedback from our church family, as most of you are watching online. We have many friends, of course, in different parts of the country and the world as well. But I can't hear your answer. But no matter what your answer is, and even though I can't hear you and how your last week or month or year went, I know I don't have to ask you if it included some frustration of your own. I know I don't have to ask if it included some kind of measure of disappointment or two that you have experienced yourself. I know that it included some level of suffering. whether it's great, like a bit lip while you're eating, or something much bigger, like neck surgery, or heart surgery, or a car accident, or even some of us are suffering with the results of this COVID virus. And so some of us are grieving the loss of loved ones. Some of us are battling it in the hospital, or battling it at home, or trying to deal with the quarantine and the pent-up energies and the frustration that can come with that particular kind of situation. And so we ask the question, why? Why is it that every single one of us, none of us are exempt, every single one of us experience pain, frustration, suffering, disappointment pretty well every single week? In fact, it's very hard to go through a day without some kind of measure. Now, of course, a lot of times, by God's grace, it's much less than we would ever want it to be, but than some of the greater pains and sufferings and frustrations. But nevertheless, we all experience it to some degree pretty well every day. In fact, the fact of the matter is that one of the much-needed life skills that we are required to develop in order to survive in this life, to maintain our sanity, and ideally even to thrive in this life, is to learn how to deal with this particular reality of life. You know, whenever I talk about this particular subject or think about it, it always reminds me and brings my mind to a proverbial saying that many of us are familiar with. We've seen our bumper stickers, posters, signs in different places, and it goes like this. Life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond to what happens to you. And that just kind of sums up the particular subject that we're looking at here in a very handy nutshell. Dealing with negative and difficult circumstances can come upon us at any time. And again, as I said earlier, none of us are exempt, not in this life, not in this planet. And so this leads us to a question that is asked by more people more often than any other question concerning life and God. At least that's the opinion understanding that I have right now. And the question is very short, but it's very powerful and it's very telling. And that is, why me? Why me? How often have we heard the term, I always knew this kind of thing happened to other people, but why me? Or when something extra bad happens to us, or a close loved one that is close to us, and then we say, why me, God? How could you let this happen to me? Now, I know that us as pastors here in this room, we understand and have heard that being asked in the homes of many, many people over the years. You know, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to suffer this? Why do I have to experience this disappointment? Why do I have to deal with this frustration? Why would God let this happen to me? And so this is a big question. It's a universal question that goes across all of humanity. It makes the words why and me very large words. Now, the Bible reveals several answers. And today I'd like to spend a few moments looking at four of the key answers that God gives to us from his word. Now, the first key answer to this particular big question, why me, is also given in a different way. And that is, why? What have I done to deserve this? What have I done to deserve this? This the thing that I'm challenged that I would never sign up for. Well, it's interesting. When you go to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs probably addresses this particular question more than any other Bible book that we can find. And if you go to Proverbs chapter 10 and verses 27 through to 29, I'm just going to look at a sampling of this, because from chapter 10 onward, you'll find that there's dozens and dozens of times that God says the same thing in different ways with different details. So again, Proverbs chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, it says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. And then verse 28 says, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. And so you have this contrast that God gives back and forth between those who choose God and righteousness and those who choose against God and choose sin or wickedness. If you go to the next chapter, chapter 11, verse 8, we have another very succinct proverb that represents, again, the dozens that are in there. And it says, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. And so here we find that trouble can come to us when we choose wickedness, when we choose sin in different ways and in different measures. And so the book of Proverbs reveals that there are many, many negative consequences that can come upon us when we choose sin in life. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that our own bad, evil, selfish, and rebellious choices often bring short-term and long-term effects both on ourselves as well as those who are closest to us. This can come directly from a cause and effect way. The Bible also says that this can be caused by a proactive judgment by God. It also tells us that it can be a discipline to correct us. In the same book of Proverbs, chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects." And friends, I don't know about you, but I remember growing up, or even my experience in parenting my own kids when they were young, is that that's not a pleasant experience, both for myself nor for my children. It wasn't a pleasant experience for myself nor for my parents when I was corrected. And sometimes I ended up with a very red bum for a while. And so there's a little bit of pain sometimes. There's negative consequences sometimes that we deal with as a loving God is trying to correct us, trying to discipline us in order that we might not lose that saving relationship with him. Now, this is the most commonly thought of reason for the different things that we experience in life. And so often we will default to this particular answer and we'll say, well, it must be something that I deserve. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later as we continue through this important subject. But on the same vein of that first point and key that God gives to us, this first answer is that there's also a subcategory. Now, I know because we have such a strong emphasis in our church, as a Seventh-day Adventist of the Granite Bay Church, we have a number of doctors and members, health ministries and such, that understand that there's also a cause and effect experience that we can have in regards to our lifestyle choices. Now, this is a little bit more benign as far as morality goes, and it gets a little bit grayer in that respect, but nevertheless, there are certain laws of nature that God has given to us that helps us to be able to avoid a lot of suffering, disappointment, and frustration that we would otherwise experience. When's the last time you exercised? Lack of exercise has been proven. Research has been given to us. Inspiration has told us that if we don't exercise on a regular basis, there are negative things that we can experience in regards to our health and mental well-being. And of course, the same goes with diet and temperance and some of these areas as well. I knew if I didn't plug that in there, I was going to hear from a number of doctors within our church. And I know it's important for us to be able to understand that truth. Well, the second answer or key that God opens up for us to understand why are we experiencing these different negative things in our life is found in one of the most important books. That is the book of Job. Now, in the book of Job, we find a very fascinating context in the fact that the first two chapters open up to us and pull back the veil of the great controversy and help us to see the unseen world that has been veiled from us for the most part, most of the time. And we are being able to see this scene in which we find that not only God and his angels are together to counsel and to look at the things of this planet and of the universe and such, but within the same council, we find that the great enemy of God, the devil himself, Satan, shows up, and he's kind of bragging and said, well, I've been wandering to and fro, back and forth upon the earth, implying his great dominion and princehood upon this particular planet. And so God challenges him and say, well, what about my servant Job, this man that is blameless and shuns evil and chooses righteousness and follows me faithfully? Oh, he would never follow you if you wasn't for the fact that you're always giving him a carrot. You're always giving him some kind of reward while you put a hedge around himself, his loved ones, his possessions. And of course, he's going to worship and follow you. You bless him so tremendously. If you remove that, he would curse you to your face. And so the challenge was on, and the rest of the book unpacks that particular challenge. Now, of course, that's a whole other sermon for us to be able to look at. But what God was trying to demonstrate both to the angels, to the universe, and to all that are watching on other planets across this universe is that God is using our faithfulness at times to demonstrate that his faithful followers are not fair weather friends. Those who truly love and follow God don't base their love, their trust, and allegiance on God, on whether things are going smooth or not, whether things are going well in their life or not. Job's experience reveals that our steadfast faithfulness to him during undeserved sufferings can glorify God and his trustworthiness. In fact, the book of Job and his experience and this particular answer from the Bible is actually the opposite of the first reason. The first reason tells us that when we choose sin and sins in our life, that inevitably in the short or long term, there are different kinds of negative consequences and crises and frustrations and sufferings that we and others can experience because of our guilt. But in Job's case, he's actually suffering because of his faithfulness. And so sometimes the answer can be that we're so faithful that God is actually bringing these on to us to be able to glorify himself and to answer this great question that was asked in the first chapters of Job. Well, the third key that I would like to look at here today is actually Jesus kind of turns this key in such an effective way. It's one that many of us are familiar with if we've read the Gospels more than once. It's in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13 and verses 4 through 5. And so I want to invite you to come with me. If you have your Bibles or tablets or phones, go ahead and come to the book of Luke with me. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verses 4 and 5. Luke chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Salome fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you," and what is the answer? "No. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish." And so Jesus is using that particular instance as well to use as an illustration that we will perish, even as those who were hit and killed and crushed by this tower that just kind of randomly find itself, you know, like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, I have a feeling the engineers are monitoring that very closely, making sure nobody's going to get killed by it. But they didn't have the engineers watching this particular tower. And so as the thing was starting to deteriorate and so on, and maybe it even started to physically lean, I don't know the details, but eventually there were some tourists or people passing by, and about 18 of them found themselves at the wrong place at the wrong time, and the tower came crashing down, and that was the end of their particular life. So Jesus is saying, did they deserve that? Were they there because they were worse sinners than those who were found in the city of Jerusalem? And the answer he gives us is no. And so Jesus is opening up in a very important key, and that is the fact that we are all victims of a world and planet that has been cursed from the ground up as a result of humanity's sin in general. And as a result, bad things are happening around us all the time. Why? Simply because of the general curse of sin. And so God cursed the ground when Adam and Eve had first sinned, and then later on, we started to discover as we read through the rest of the Bible that indeed all of creation and all of living creatures are reaping the negative consequences of sin. You don't have to watch a nature show for very long to recognize that the deer is not always that comfortable most of the time. Why? Because he always has both ears facing in different directions, making sure that he's not going to be eaten by the next lion that's hanging by. And so we find that all of creation is experiencing the negative consequences of a sin-cursed world. And so it is true that many times we are spared through God's grace and protection. Now, God makes that very clear, and it's important for us to understand that if it wasn't for God's protection, we would be experiencing much more frustration, much more suffering, much more disappointment if it wasn't for God's grace in protecting us with his hand, with his angels in different ways. And so he has mitigated that to a certain degree. But he knows that he can't spare us from all of the bad things that randomly happen in a cursed world. He has to let that hard lesson of sin take its natural course in its largest and most general way. And therefore, sometimes we are in the wrong place at the wrong time and become victims of a fallen world. And so that's another, in fact, I would say and venture to say that that's the answer most of the time. Now, I would say that answers number one and answer number three that we looked at are the two most common reasons that we experience negative consequences and circumstances in our life. But we've looked at another interesting one in the life of Job as well. And we're going to look at a fourth one here. as we look at this particular subject. Now, this one is probably played out in more colorful and more detailed and powerful in the life of an ancient man by the name of Daniel than any other character that we can find in Bible history. And so we're going to spend some time looking at that. As we look at the life of Daniel, we discover, as he represents many of us, that that sometimes the disciplinary judgments of God are needed that are so large that entire nations find themselves needing to face a judgment and a punishment from the Lord. Now, one of the things about a hurricane or a tornado or an earthquake and so on, it's very hard to be selective of who's going to be affected by it and who's not. Generally, if a hurricane comes through, you know, we're all kind of affected from it in a very real way. And not only that, but especially when an army comes through from another country and starts to be able to take over and conquer us as a people. And the problem with that, and the Bible tells us in a number of different places, in the Old Testament in particular, that God's remnant, God's faithful, quite often experience the same negative consequences, suffering, disappointment, and frustration than the rest of the guilty nation in which they are a part of. And so this is a very important understanding biblically in understanding how and why we deal with the negative consequences of life that we deal with. You see, there's always a minority of citizens that are faithful to God and to his commandments in any country, no matter how far and evil that majority may be. So when a natural disaster occurs or another country conquers yours, both the faithful and the unfaithful experience negative results. This was Daniel's experience. Very crystal clear. We find here a faithful young man in the Jewish nation and living in Jerusalem, probably a descendant of royalty or nobles. And so we find here that he was in one of the most apostate, one of the most faithless eras in Israel's history. In fact, the apostasy in Israel had become so bad, and the wickedness and the abandonment of God had become so deep that God had to send a foreign king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar to come in from a nation called Babylon to be able to punish Israel and take them into captivity. Now, Daniel was one of the faithful. Was he exempt from the negative consequences? No, not at all. And so there we have it. Four main possible answers. I want to invite you to come with me to Daniel chapter 1. And I just want to spend a few minutes looking at that particular chapter, because it's such a powerful illustration of this particular fourth answer. Daniel chapter 1, and so we're going to start with verse 1, and I'm just going to quickly go through this short chapter. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in which was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understanding, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans." And so one of the things that Daniel had against him was that even though he was faithful to God, he apparently was one of the healthiest, smartest, most intelligent, and capable of the Jewish young men in his nation and capital at the time. And so because of that, he was cherry-picked by this master of the eunuchs. Verse 5 goes on and says, "And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and of the 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Was Daniel exempt from this long, strenuous, painful walk that he had to endure all the way from Israel and Jerusalem, all the way up north to get around the desert, over the Euphrates River and such, and then to follow that river all the way to a very far away foreign land? No, he wasn't exempt from it at all. And so he was put into 3 years of training. Verse 7, it says, "And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." And friends, if there's ever a time that Daniel could have used this difficult and awkward circumstance to justify compromising in different ways his obedience to God, it was now. Now let's look at the historical context of this a little bit, of what Daniel actually had experienced, regardless of his faithfulness to God. Okay, before he was taken captive to the land of Babylon, the Bible record tells us that there were thousands and thousands of his fellow countrymen, his relatives to be sure, some of his friends to be sure, that had been slaughtered by the same Babylonian soldiers that took him captive. There's also a very good chance that he actually witnessed the slaughtering of some of those close friends and family members. Not a pleasant experience, to be sure. Daniel also came to very quickly recognize that he was going to be a forced servant as a captive in a pagan empire for the rest of his life. Friends, is that a positive or negative circumstance? Very negative circumstance. And then third of all, he was made a eunuch. It's not by coincidence that he was put under the leadership of the master of the eunuchs. Now, friends, I'm too embarrassed to be able to tell you on camera here what exactly it is that makes a man a eunuch. But if you go ahead and Google that, you'll very quickly find out that it's not a pleasant experience, both in the present experience and procedure, as well as the aftermath for the rest of your life. Friends, these are very powerful, painful, frustrating, disappointment circumstances that Daniel was put under. And all of it was given to him, even though all of it was undeserved. And so did Daniel use this as an opportunity to compromise his obedience to God? Well, not so with Daniel. That's why we come to verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart," where? In his heart. "Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank, and therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And so there's two important steps that Daniel took in regards to his faithfulness to God. He was faithful before the captivity. He was probably even more faithful, or just as faithful, during his captivity. And it tells us that when he was told this was going to be your diet, you were to eat these particular foods, this particular drink and wine, and of course it would involve alcohol and unclean meats and so on. And so Daniel did two key things. First of all, he purposed in his heart that he was not going to disobey God, though the heavens fall. Second of all, he was very frank and very forward with the person that he was being supervised by. And so he went to a supervisor and he said, "Listen, this is the situation. As a Jew, and according to my faith and according to my religion, it would be against my God to be able to eat some of these delicacies that the king is bringing before us on our table, as well as the wine in which he is asking us to drink. And so I'm asking that you will spare myself and my three friends from defiling ourselves." And so Daniel was, first of all, purposed in his heart, and then he was very open and frank with his unbelieving supervisor. Well, what was the result of these two important steps? Verse 9, it says, "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your face looking worse than the young men who are your age? And then you would endanger my head before the king.'" Now when he said, "I would endanger my head," back then he really literally meant it. He knew that he could literally lose his head if the king was displeased and he blew his commission, which is to make sure that he helps these men to be as healthy and strong and intelligent and as educated as possible for the service of the king. So Daniel said to the steward of whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them eat and give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. As you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them this matter and tested them in 10 days. And so Daniel had enough of a rapport and enough of respect that he had developed, as it said in the earlier verse, that he was able to manage to talk his supervisor into giving him 10 days. "Thus the steward took away their portions of the delicacies and the wines that they were to drink and gave them vegetables.
As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So God gave all four of them higher than average knowledge, skill in all literature and wisdom, very intelligent and capable young men. Daniel was also given the spirit of prophecy. Verse 18, now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, that's the king of Babylon. Then the king interviewed them, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who had them all in his realm. And thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So there's Daniel chapter 1, very powerful answer and illustration of the fact that sometimes we experience negative things in our life that cause suffering, disappointment, and frustration that we really did not deserve. But the key is, what do I do with that circumstance? Well, this is why I pray that we might be able to look to Daniel and be able to follow in some of those key responses that he did as well. And so there we have it. We have four main possible answers to our frustrations, our disappointments, and our sufferings that we all face that sometimes compel us to ask that powerful but very short question, why me? Now, I'm not going to propose here today that this is an exhaustive answer and that there's no other Bible reason that is revealed of why these different things happen to us. But I would like to suggest that these are the four big ones that we can find in Scripture. And so, in closing, the final million-dollar question is this. Which of these possible answers apply to me in my present crisis? Now, I've had that asked to me as a pastor in different church members' homes more than once over the 22 years that I've had the privilege of pastoring and ministry. I know that our pastors here today have heard that asked by other church members more than once as they are suffering in a very real and deep way, or dealing with disappointment in a very deep and challenging way. And they say, well, which is it? What is the answer that applies to me? Well, over the years, I've learned the wisest answer is to very quickly point out that as a pastor, I am not a prophet, nor do I know of a living prophet at this particular time. And so the fact of the matter is that ultimately, only God knows which answer it is. Daniel sure knew the answer. Sometimes we do know the answer, by the way. When we look at Daniel, of course, he very clearly knew the answer of why he was suffering these undeserved negative consequences and crises in his life. The prophet Jeremiah made it very clear as he was exposed to the public preaching of Jeremiah, as Daniel himself had copies of the sacred writings of Daniel, of Jeremiah, as Daniel also listened to his contemporary prophet Ezekiel while he was in captivity in Babylon, and himself was given direct messages and had a direct prophetic connection with God himself. And so Daniel knew very clearly why he was suffering undeserved circumstances and sufferings. But Job, surely, we know, didn't understand. In fact, the main script of the entire book of Job, the heart of Job that makes up most of the chapters, is Job actually asking, why me? Why is this happening to me? He knew that the first one couldn't. He just kept riding it and going over and over in his head. You know, where is the sin and the guilt that has caused me to deserve this? And such. And of course, there was no national punishment that was coming upon him and such. And so Job here surely didn't understand why he was going through what he was going through. So sometimes we know the answer by the circumstances, by the spirit of prophecy. Sometimes, as the case of Job, we don't. But the key is that both Daniel and Job both glorified God. Regardless of whether God gave them the answer of why they were suffering these things, they remained faithful to God because they knew the love of God was faithful, was true, was constant, and that he could be trusted. They understood that God always has our best interest in mind, even while we're going through the darkest valley of the shadow of death. Most of the time, as I said earlier, the answer is either number one or three. It's either because we've done something that has brought negative consequences because we've made bad choices, sinful choices, or number three, because we live in a sinful world So either our sinful actions or attitudes have caused it, or life just happened. Life has just happened in a cursed and fallen world with lots of other people sinning all around us. And because people are in general sinning all around us and choosing sin on a regular basis, that curse continues to come upon all of us, and all of us reap those negative consequences. There's only one reason why I have to put up with the frustration and having to shop for and install, video cameras outside my home and be able to put different alarms on my doors and my windows, and I have to make sure my door is always locked when I park the car. The only reason I have to deal with those frustrations is because people are sinning all around me. And so this is a large way, probably the largest way, is the cause of most of our frustration, most of our disappointments, and most of our suffering. And so the key point here is not to play prophet when we're asking this question, which answer is it? Why is this? And what is the cause of what's happening to me? The key point is not to try to play prophet or God and try to determine, especially for others, how many times have I observed or heard church members share with me horror stories about different church members that have come and visited somebody that just had a heart attack or they have almost every bone broken in their body after a terrible car accident. And the question comes up in their conversation of the victim, why is this happening to me? And the church member has brought it upon themselves to play prophet. And they said, you must have a sin in your life. You must have done something in your life that has caused this to happen to you. And they brought untold guilt, unnecessary guilt upon that person because they made the mistake of trying to play prophet. Now, they may have good intentions and they thought they were doing the right thing, friends, but I'm telling you that it's not the right thing. Unless you have the spirit of prophecy or somebody else that has the genuine spirit of prophecy has told you what the answer is, you don't know what that answer is. And there is more than one possible answer. Lastly, we must be careful not to beat ourselves up for guilt that we might not even be aware of, assuming that your crisis is because of your sin in some way. Now, friends, I want to make sure that you understand this. If it is the result of a very real sin in your life, both in the present or in the past, God will make it clear enough that you don't have to second guess. If God is bringing something into your life, typically he reveals it somehow and he speaks to your heart of hearts and says, Sean, John, Jane, Sal, whatever your name is, whoever you are, he'll say, listen, the reason that these things have come upon you, you and I both know, don't you? And you knew this had to be coming in some way or in some different capacity. And God is so gracious. I talked earlier about the fact that when it comes to reason number three, which is, that life happens and random things happen. That's not the only reason. And I just lost my train of thought. You'll have to forgive me on that. May God help you to keep you faithful through thick and thin, in good times and in bad, in rich and in poor, in health and in sickness. Now, I know even as I say those words, many are accustomed to hearing that at the altar when a man and a woman are being married. But God has also envisioned and painted a picture for us in a very beautiful way. He says, when we come to God, when we come to Christ, we are like a chaste virgin that is introduced to our husband, our eternal spiritual husband. And so we come into a very close relationship. And that close relationship includes a covenant, just like a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, involves themselves in a very sacred covenant. And God has called us to be able to be faithful to him in our circumstances, in our relationship, regardless of whether we're sick or whether we're healthy, whether we're being rich at the time or whether we are poor. As the Apostle Paul himself said, I've learned to be content both in much when I'm rich as well as in want when I'm poor. Paul was faithful to God no matter what the circumstances brought in his life, because he knew that as long as he's faithful to God, that God was only allowing those circumstances come into his life, either because there was something that we deserved because of it, he was disciplining us, correcting us in different ways, or because of some of the other reasons that we looked at here today as well. The bottom line is that God tells us that one day he will wipe away every tear, and that he's going to make everything right for each and every one of us. Friends, there'll be no more death, no more crying. And he's going to take all these negative consequences, frustration, disappointment and negative consequences and suffering. And he's going to take all those and put them in the past when he makes everything new. So until then, let's hold tight. Let's remember that God loves us and that he wants us to be able to be faithful with our covenant with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity to be able to worship you. We thank you for the scriptures that you have given to us to be able to examine and to be able to explore this very important topic that you have given to us. Lord, you are just so good to us. Thank you for helping us to answer this question in some very helpful ways. And Lord, we want to pray, God, that you will help us to accept whatever comes upon us, knowing that you bring nothing upon us that, first of all, we are not able to bear. And friends, and Father, also that you will be able to help us to be able to trust in you and know that even if we might not receive the answer of why we have experienced what we have experienced, that you will be able to answer it when we are able to see you face to face when Jesus comes again. In Jesus' name we pray these things, God. Amen. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you on Tuesday night. For those of you who are able to join us on Tuesday night, we're going to have our regular Bible study at 7 o'clock. And so join us at Granite Bay Facebook page on, is it all, the Amazing Facts page as well? Not Amazing Facts page. It'll be on a number of the Granite Bay website. And so you can join us then. And if you can't make that, we look forward to seeing you next Sabbath, 10 o'clock. God bless you.